Now, you may have heard the story of a woman who was walking down the beach and she saw a little bottle sort of embedded in the sand, or a lamp. She couldn't tell what it was. She reached out, picked it up, and rubbed the sand off, and a genie appeared. This is a true story. And the genie said, "I will grant you one wish." She said, "One wish? I thought genies granted three wishes." He said, "I don't know. The economy's tough right now. We've had to cut back just one wish." So this girl happened to have a map with her, a map of the Middle East, and she pulls it out. She says, "Genie, look at this map of the Middle East. My wish is that these countries will stop fighting and start getting along. In fact, I want peace and harmony in all of the world." She probably was a hippie chick, right? And the genie said, "Now, lady, look, even genies have their limitations, and this simply cannot be done. These countries have been fighting for hundreds of years. I can't get them to sign a peace treaty. I'm sorry, I cannot grant you the wish. Come up with something else." So she thought about it for a moment and said, "Well, you know what, genie? I've never found the right man. And if you could bring a man to me that is considerate, and likes to cook, and will help with the house cleaning, and he'll pick up after himself, and he'll get along with my family, and won't sit on the couch and watch sports all day long, a one that will smother me with love and affection for all of my life. That's what I want, genie. One good man." The genie said, "Get that map out again." You know, thank you. Some things just seem impossible, don't they? But with God, nothing is impossible. I want to talk about our country a little bit. I still happen to believe the United States of America is the greatest country on the face of the earth. Now, you may not agree, but I believe that. But man, we have lost our way in recent days. And here is the question: is there any hope to turn America around? Well, I believe there is hope for America. And in many ways, our country is facing a moral and spiritual crisis. Back here on the home front, the family is disintegrating. It's under attack. People want to redefine it. They want to blow it apart. It's almost like culture has declared war on the family. And if you dare to stand up and make the controversial statement that a family is made up of a man and a woman, you're accused of being bigoted, and that's called hate speech. And if you get down and look at the stats, you will find that the breakdown of the family of a man and a woman married and raising their children, that family unit that we built this country on, as we see it falling apart, you'll find that most of the social ills can be related directly to the breakdown. In other words, fatherless children who are incarcerated, turning to drugs, girls getting pregnant outside of wedlock. You name the problem, and it's almost always traced back to the breakdown of the family. Meanwhile, abroad, things are unraveling. If you're watching the news right now, Islamic terrorism has gone into high gear. With Al-Qaeda in Iraq now, a whole new group has formed. They call themselves ISIS. And this is a combination of the states of Iraq and Syria. And right now, ISIS controls 30% of Iraq. And they're marching to Baghdad. No, the war on terrorism is not over, folks. And then there's this Russian aggression in the Ukraine. Not to even mention the powder kegs called Iran and North Korea. I would classify all of this as a warning to America. We could say, America, this is your wake-up call. Years ago, I was in Alaska speaking there, and I was joined by my friend Richie Furey, who was singing. And so we started playing pranks on each other. I often do that when I travel because I get a little bored, you know. So I was going to bed at night in our hotel, and so I noticed the room service trays in front of rooms. So I took about four of them and put in front of Richie's room, you know, so he would see him when he came out. So then he, the next night, takes an entire picture off of the wall and puts it in front. He used to be a rock star. So you don't mess with rock stars in hotel rooms. They're crazy. Anyway, he put this picture in front of my door where I couldn't even see out my door. And so I thought, I'm going to the next level. So I knew I was leaving the next morning. He was going to stay. So I called down to the front desk, said, hi, I need a wake-up call for room number. And I give his number. And I need one at 4 in the morning. And then I need a backup call at maybe 5 o'clock. Make sure, all right, this guy gets up. Okay, they didn't even question it. I didn't say it was me. And I said, it's good. I didn't even have to lie. It's wonderful, you know? And I wouldn't have, by the way. So then I flew home, and Richie calls me the next day. He says, do you know what happened to me? I said, no. He goes, they call me up at like 4 in the morning and wake me up. This is your wake-up call. I said, oh, right, right. He knew what happened. Fine, thank you very much. Went back to sleep. He said, someone came up to my room, unlocked the door, came over to my bed, and started shaking me. Because they didn't want me to miss my wake-up call. I said, yes. Is that what it's going to take to wake up America? Do we need someone to just shake us? Is it happening already? I believe America has two choices before us. It's revival or it's judgment. Now look, we know judgment is coming to our country, into every country, ultimately, but my prayer for America is that we will have at least one more spiritual awakening before that judgment comes. Peter Marshall, former chaplain to the U.S. Senate, once said, quote, the choice before us is plain. It's Christ or chaos, conviction or compromise, discipline or disintegration, end quote. Well put. Christ or chaos. So how are we to live as Christians in America? Shall we just throw up our hands and give up? What difference could one person possibly make anyway? Well, the answer is actually a very big difference. And here are the words of Jesus given to us and how we are to live as his followers in this world. Matthew 5, verse 13. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We'll stop there. Salt and light. Why did Jesus use these two word pictures? Answer, because the world is dark and corrupt. The world needs salt because it's corrupt, and it needs light because it's dark. The biblical world of this culture is it's dark and it's getting darker. By its very nature, it cannot get anything but worse. That's because there is no inerrant goodness to build on. Man is not basically good, as some would say. Man is basically bad. He's bad to the bone, actually. In fact, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Man has increased in scientific, medical, I put those two words together, that's why I got scientifical. I just blew my whole statement, okay, but I'll try it again. Man has increased in scientific, medical, historical, educational, psychological, and technological knowledge to an astounding degree, but he has not changed his basic nature, and he has not improved society. I'm reminded of the statement of General Omar Bradley in an armistice speech he gave clear back in 1948. And remember, I was there. I was 20. No, I'm kidding. I wasn't there. Here's what he said. Quote, we have grasped the mystery of the atom, and we've rejected the Sermon on the Mount. The world has achieved brilliance without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants, end quote. Well said. Or a nation of nuclear giants and ethical infants. Instead of getting better, we've only gotten worse. We've just found ways to make things even worse than they already are. We go from war to greater war, from crime to greater crime, from immorality to greater immorality, from perversion to greater perversion. The spiral is not upward, it is downward. And that is the course we are taking today. This world is a very dark place in need of some light, and a little light would help. Because the Bible does tell us it is going to get worse before it gets better ultimately before Christ comes back. 2 Timothy says evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Any person who knows the history of mankind in the history of the past 100 years and thinks that man is evolving upward is deceiving and being deceived, just as Paul said. So what do we do? Some would say, hey, let's just withdraw. Let's build a Christian city. And we'll live in Christian homes. And we'll shop in Christian stores. And we'll drive Christian cars. And we'll have Christian food. And we'll have Christian dogs. No Christian cats, that's impossible, but actually, to be technical, Christian dogs are impossible too. Except that one cat that was on a video that went viral on YouTube, it saved the life of a little boy. I'm giving that cat a pass. You want to talk about a cool cat? That cat was. So some think the answer is to evade the culture, avoid the culture. They think we should isolate. Well, that's virtually impossible. We can remove ourselves and our children from our culture, but culture will find us. And if you retreat into a Christian subculture, you're missing the point, because Jesus has not called us to isolate. He has called us to infiltrate. He has not called us to evade. He has called us to invade. It's possible to impact culture without being compromised by it. Listen to what Jesus says in John 17. I'm not asking you, and this is a prayer to his Father. I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They are not part of this world any more than I am. And you sent me into the world. And Jesus says, I'm sending them into the world. Did you hear that? Jesus said, he's sending us into the world. You say, but Craig, doesn't the Bible say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Yes, it says that. But it's possible to be sent into the culture without loving the culture. It's possible to invade the culture without having the culture mold you into its own image. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or those who are greedy or are swindlers or are idol worshipers. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. So the point Paul is making is, no, don't leave the world. How are we ever going to see people come to Christ if we're not in their world and relating to them and connecting to them and speaking to them? And to the point, our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, has sent us into the world. He said, go into all the world and do what? Answer, preach the gospel. That's right. In many ways, as believers, we are behind enemy lines. I was watching a World War II program the other day, and this was a dramatic story they were telling, a true story, actually, dramatized. And there's a scene where the commanding officer is speaking to the commander of the paratroopers from Easy Company. And they've been put behind enemy lines. And this commanding officer says, a panzer division is about to cut the road south. Looks like you guys are going to be surrounded. And the commander of Easy Company says, we're paratroopers, Lieutenant. We're supposed to be surrounded. And I heard him say that, and I thought, that's what it is to be a Christian too. We're supposed to be surrounded. We are behind enemy lines, and we are surrounded by people that do not support our worldview. We've been dropped in there by God himself, just like a paratrooper drops in. I read a story from the Korean War that illustrates the kind of attitude we ought to have as Christians. As enemy forces were advancing, Baker Company was cut off from the rest of the regiment. For several hours, no word was heard, even through headquarters, though they tried to communicate with the missing unit. Finally, a faint signal was received. There was a static. Straining to hear each word, a corpsman asked, Baker Company, do you hear me? Then there was the reply, this is Baker Company. What is your situation? Baker Company replies, the enemy is to the east of us. The enemy is to the south of us. They're to the north of us, and they're to the west of us. And then there's a pause, and the sergeant from Easy Company says, and we're not going to let them escape this time. Maybe you feel that way sometimes. You see the enemy at work. how are we going to make it? Hey, listen, we're going to do more than make it. We're going to invade culture. Now, number two, others will embrace all culture and they will just be conformed to it. Right now, we're going through a huge culture shift in the United States of America. Listen, I want you to know something. Our country was built on a Judeo-Christian foundation. I'm not saying that all of our founding fathers were Christians, though actually many of them were. But I am saying that there was a respect for God, there was a respect for the Bible, and that is changing today. There are people that are wanting to erase that heritage and even place our country on a new foundation. I mean, consider this statement from our first president, George Washington. He said, quote, "To the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian." I'd like to hear a president say that today. I'd like to hear somebody running for the presidency say that up front. James Madison, the fourth U.S. president, made this statement. This is mind-blowing. This is a president speaking. "Cursed be all the learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ." Can you imagine a president saying that at one of our universities? Others will say, oh no, America was not founded on Christian principles. Really? Patrick Henry, ratifier of the U.S. Constitution, said, and I quote, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and the freedom to worship here," end quote. In fact, it is this very freedom that comes from our faith in God through Jesus Christ that gives our opponents the freedom, if you will, to oppose us. And we don't oppose them opposing us. We embrace dialogue. We are allowed to express ourselves. Free speech is encouraged in our country, but not today. In our politically charged atmosphere, we are told not to speak up, not to state our opinion. President George Washington, in his farewell address in 1776, said, "Reason and experience both forbid us that national morality cannot prevail in exclusion of religious principle." In other words, Washington is saying, you can't have this freedom without this foundation. You remove this foundation, the freedom comes apart. It's that very foundation of faith that supports the freedom. And what is happening? Well, we have a civil religion that is really taking control. And it's even different than the civil religion, if you will, of the 50s and 60s. You know, back when I was a kid, it was a lot different. I mean, I was from a divorced home, and I was the exception, not the rule. Most of my friends all came from homes that were intact. But nowadays, my goodness, to come from an intact home with an actual living, breathing mother and father raising you, well, that is unheard of. Back when I was a kid, there was a basic belief in culture that there's evil in the world. A basic belief that Jesus was the Son of God, that the Ten Commandments were true. They were even posted on the classroom wall. The Bible would be referenced. At least then, there was some biblical literacy. But nowadays, in the attempt to not have any influence of faith, the Bible isn't even taught as literature. It's not taught as history, much less as the Word of God. Back in the day when I was a kid, there were TV programs that supported the family. Shows that some of you may remember. Father Knows Best. Leave It to Beaver. The Donna Reed Show. Dad was wise. And he was a good, stable person. Mom was always waiting at home with cookies for you when you came home from school. She was wearing her pearls. Her hair was perfectly done. Now, I know it was a fictitious show, but it supported a basic civil quasi-biblical worldview, okay? I'm not saying it was Christianity, but I'm saying at least it wasn't opposing Christianity. But nowadays, everything has changed. Ten Commandments are passé. Family's being redefined. The Bible is described as a book of myths. We also have rampant divorce, drug and alcohol abuse at an all-time high, epidemic violent crime, and suicide at record levels. The Bible says, you sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. And so this is what's happening in our country today. So what are we supposed to do? Okay, number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. We must stand for the truth, whether it is popular or not. And what is that truth? That truth is the Bible is the Word of God, period. This is the authority, not what we all agree on, not what we reach consensus about, not what you feel or even what you think. Our beliefs are based on what the Scripture teaches on every topic. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Listen, the most important decision that you will ever make is the decision about Jesus Christ. That is a choice that is before you right now. Listen to this. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You know, when I heard that as a 17-year-old kid, I looked around at other people at this little meeting I went to, this little Bible study where a preacher said that, and I thought to myself, these other Christians listening to this, they're definitely for him. And then I thought, well, I'm not one of them. Does that mean I'm against them? Well, actually, I was. You can't be neutral about Jesus. This is a yes or no proposition. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. Then he voluntarily went to the cross and died in our place. Why did he do that? Because we're all sinners and we have all fallen short of God's glory and we have all broken God's commandments. But the good news is Christ died for our sins. He absorbed God's wrath. He paid the price for the wrongs we've done, and he rose again from the dead, and he's standing right now at the door of your life, and he is knocking. And he is saying, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. And you might be thinking, well, how do you open the door of your heart? You do it through prayer. And I'd like to lead you in a simple prayer where you would be asking God to forgive you, where you would be asking Jesus to come into your life. It's the most important choice you will ever make. And if you would like to choose Jesus Christ right now, if you would like to be forgiven of your sin and go to heaven when you die, why don't you just pray this prayer out loud even after me? Right now, just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on that cross for me because you love me. And then you rose again from the dead. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and Lord and be my God and my friend. I choose to follow you, Lord, from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Hey, listen, if you just prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, Christ himself has come to live inside of you. You have made the right choice. Your choices on earth are binding in eternity. And because of that choice, if you now follow Jesus Christ, you can have the hope of one day seeing him in heaven. Thanks for tuning into our program. And until next time, God bless you.